Good morning, Goleta Valley Church. How are we this morning? It's great to see you guys. I got a thumbs up over here. Fantastic. My name is Bobby. I am a pastor here at this church, and I want to start off with this. I left last week to finish my house in Reno to get it on the market. I think I came in about 10 o'clock last night, and so I'm exhausted. Hopefully I won't say anything too off today, but the reason why I say all that is two things. One, I'm all yours, Goleta Valley. There is no more reason to go back to Reno other than to visit and say hello. We now can officially call Santa Barbara and Goleta home. So thank you. And the second reason why I'm saying that is I sure need prayer. So I'm going to pray for us, if you could pray for me, and then we will get started. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, power of your Holy Spirit. You tell us that when we are weak, we are strong because of you and your power working through us. And so, Lord, I'm going to assume in faith that that's what you're going to do this morning through me, as you speak to me and through me to your glory, to your people. And Lord God, I pray that your word would be the power this morning. And that despite how tired I feel, that you would do the miraculous this morning. Amen. Lord, we love you. Lord, fill us, our hearts, and this place with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we are in a series right now called Jesus Is. We have about one or two more. Next week we have Jesus Is Generous. And then we're going to figure out some stuff from there, but I'm excited about that one. So make sure you come for that. Our theme verse has been 1 John 2:6 up on the screen. Yes. All right. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. And the big idea of this entire sermon series is to walk as Jesus walked. We see the way that he walked, and so we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, what does it look like now, today, in this century, in this time, and in this culture, to walk like Jesus walked? We've mentioned this a few times where we've played Simon Says. Let's try it again. Simon Says, raise your left hand. Good. Ready? Lower your left hand. Okay, I got a few of you. I've got a few of you. Simon Says, lower your left hand. And the big idea is this, is that we are called to follow. Jesus says it, therefore we walk into it. But there's this really weird thing in Christianity that I brought up the first sermon in this series, is that we somehow make it weird, like where we like are following Jesus in our hearts. It would almost be like Simon Says, lift up your left hand. Go ahead. And then some of you are like, well, I'm lifting up my left hand in my heart. And just not really doing it. Simon Says, lower your left hand. And so we get this really weird idea that somehow following Jesus is this spiritualized, kind of transcendental, kind of beyond us kind of thing that's out here or in here, but not actually just right here on the ground walking like Jesus walks. And so I'm addressing that through this sermon series of let's, as a church, walk as Jesus walked, not obey Jesus just in your heart. And so we do that too. But let's put feet to it. The first one was Jesus' freedom. We asked the question, was Jesus free, in review? And what we learned from that is true freedom is walking in the wills and ways of God. And our application was to actually believe that daily, hourly, all the time. Be in the word and walk in holiness. Why do we walk in holiness? Because God established this is how you walk to stay the most free. It's that simple. So this is how you walk to stay in the freedom that God has granted you, at least from your perspective. The second one, Jesus' discipleship. Was Jesus a disciple? The answer is yes. He was a disciple of the Father. We saw how he was discipled. He was prayerful. He was a churchgoer, which most people don't realize, and that he was extremely welcoming in all aspects of life and that he was spirit-filled. Last week, we looked at Jesus is family. What does Jesus exemplify in regards to family? We looked at the fact that the character of God, Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see that he's a family within the character of who God is, a triune God, three persons in one God. And we saw that we, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have compassion, we are hospitable, and we are forgiving, because that's what the family, the triune God, exemplifies, and therefore we exemplify that as a church. Now, this one is Jesus is servant. Was Jesus a servant? Was Jesus a servant? That is by far the easiest question out of all the ones that we've looked at. Most people who would not even identify themselves as Christians, as followers of Christ, would look at Jesus and go, yeah, he seemed to be a man who came to serve. That just the generalized look of who Jesus is, we see that, yeah, Jesus was a guy who came and seemed to serve people and so on and so forth. But I would say there's a disconnect between people's view of Jesus and their view of Christians. Most of you know the famous quote by Gandhi, right? Their Jesus I love, it's them I'm not so sure about. If that's a loose translation, but... So in other words, when we look at Jesus, he seems to be like, at least from a non-Christian perspective, a good guy, right? Now we know from a Christian perspective, he can't just be a good guy. He was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord, right? That's the whole C.S. Lewis idea of who Jesus is. But from the outside perspective, he looks like a really good guy, a guy that served people and loved people and spoke with wisdom and had compassion and brought healing to the masses. But do you think that people nowadays, and this is not to make us be filled with guilt, but do you think that people nowadays look at the church in the same way? That we bring compassion, that we bring healing to the masses, that we serve, that we are indeed selfless like Jesus was. And the whole idea of this, should we walk as Jesus walked, is to kind of bridge the gap of who Jesus is, where the church individually and corporately is, and bridge that gap so that we can be seen for who we are, and that is followers of Jesus Christ. Again, to walk like him, 1 John 2:6. So, how was Jesus a servant? A little bit of review from last week. God became a human. We see in Philippians chapter 2 up on the screen, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8. And so as we talked about last week, that Jesus was a helpless baby. He worked with his hands and he was tempted and basically lived the total of the human experience. And we asked the question, why? Well, he did that for us, for our salvation, so that we could be saved. But he also did it for an example. He lived that life as an example. But let's just step back and look at that for a second. How was Jesus a servant? Well, Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God becomes a baby, a helpless baby, so that we can be saved and to give us an example of what the human experience should look like. He served us in that way. That's huge. And if that wasn't, I mean, we also see it like when we talk about this idea of Jesus kind of showing us an example of what it means to be the humans we were meant to be. Adam and Eve, never sinning, relationship with God. Jesus came and exemplified that as an example, and thankfully in the process saved us. But we see this, I brought this book up in the first series of this, In His Steps by Charles Monroe Sheldon. It's written in 1946, and it's a story, for those of you that weren't here on that first sermon, it's a story about a man, a homeless man, who walks into a church similar to this, who tried to get help from the church, but he was just not quite okay enough, that somebody else will take care of him. Something else will happen to him. And he interrupts the church service. Like, can you imagine if right now somebody came breaking through those doors, interrupted this service, and said, I've been trying to get help for weeks, and I just have a question for you. Are you doing what Jesus would do with me? And then he died not long after that. It affected the pastor so deeply that he challenged his people to ask this question, what would Jesus do? in every decision, whether it be business or family, relationships, across the board, ask yourself the question, before you make a decision, what would Jesus do in this situation? Jesus being our example. If you would, please turn to John chapter 13. It's page 900 in the Bibles around the room. By the way, if you're a guest and you don't have a Bible, you're more than welcome to take that Bible. That is our gift to you. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Page 900 in the Bibles around the room. And once you have turned there, if you can, please stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God was going back to God, rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet also, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." Verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Blessed be the reading of God's word." You may be seated. It's one of the great examples of Jesus being a servant. I read it slow on purpose for us to be able to see what I mean. Here Jesus is, God in the flesh. And his last night serves his disciples. So it begs the question, how did he serve? Look at verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father," listen to this, church, "having loved his own who were in the world," speaking of his disciples, "he loved them to the," what does it say? "End." He loved them to the end. Jesus served in love. But I want to be clear on this. Jesus served, and he served in love, but I want to review a little bit of what we talked about last week in this idea of freedom and being able to love people selflessly. And so I'm going to tell you a little story about chocolate cake. It's not as weird as it may seem, but I think you might get it, hopefully. It might help bring some understanding. So if I wanted to bake a cake and I was short some flour, what do? Go find some more flour, right? Or make a smaller cake, somebody told me one time. I'm like, no, you're missing the example. Just go with me on this. Oftentimes, we in our souls are like us trying to bake a cake. that we have all these ingredients that we feel that we need, but we come up short. And most of the time when we come up short, we end up trying to go to a relationship to try to find that flour or whatever vegetable oil or whatever it is that we need, eggs. I don't know how to bake a cake. I'm just guessing at this point. But the idea is that we go after these things, and it's usually in relationships. So here's what happens. A guy sees that he needs more flour in his life to be whole, to bake that cake. And then he meets a girl that seemingly has plenty of flour, but she's short vegetable oil. Is that right? Vegetable oil? Yes? Okay. She's like, not in my cakes, but whatever. I'm just kidding. And so she sees him and thinks, well, he seems like he has enough vegetable oil, so then they get together. But the problem is that she's unwilling or unable to give up any of her flour. He's unable to give up any of his vegetable oil, so they come together and begin to try to pull from each other in this relationship. What do you end up when you end up with a broken relationship? You end up with brokenness. And we see it all the time. We see this idea of just like, how do I get what I need in my soul? And we hit on that last week as far as Jesus being family, that who provides all that we need? All of our safety and acceptance and love and all of it. Everything that we need for our soul is provided in Jesus. So to say very clearly, Jesus provides all the ingredients for our cake. But then it begs the question, then what are relationships for? Well, relationships are the frosting on the cake. They bless and complement what is already existing. So my wife and my children, I don't need them to be me. Though I can fall into that. But the gospel would say, I have everything that I need so that they are a blessing to me. Now, why do I say all that? Because Jesus loved with that kind of love. He didn't love them to try to be so that they could fulfill him. He didn't need them to be him, so he was able to love them for them. Let me say that again. He didn't need them to be him, so he was able to love them for them. And that is what it means to serve one another. That's what it means to serve one another. Selflessly. So that we are able to actually, like, I see a need. And so not to please God in some sort of way of like, you know, try to earn my way up to Jesus and not to somehow complete myself. Like that whole idea that we saw in, Jerry Maguire, that we all get, you know, all the girls like, oh, and even some of the guys, if we're being honest, you complete me. You guys remember that? That no, Jesus completes us. Our relationships are the complement of our completion in Christ. And so we're able to serve one another in freedom. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but what? Through love. What does it say, church? Serve one another. But through love, serve one another. In your freedom in Christ. What's it for? Serve one another. Through love, we serve one another. This is the gospel. This is Jesus Christ coming to live, die, and rise for you. That he lived the life you couldn't perfectly. You couldn't live that life. He saw it. We all know it. And he died on the cross for your sins, absorbing the entire wrath of God and the punishment that you deserved. And then rose again on the third day. We all know this, or a good portion of us know this story of the gospel. But it affects more than just your salvation. It affects the right now. But because of that story, it affects who you are right now. Your identity, your calling, your gifts, how God feels about you. It all plays into this idea so you can love and then serve one another. Greatest two commandments, love God, love one another. Stop and think for a second. I'm going to ask you to go on a quick journey with me. be a little bit different for you guys here. If you're willing, if you would, please close your eyes. I want you to imagine a safe place, the safest place you can think of. Some place that, even if it's a place you haven't been, use your imagination. It's okay. God gave us an imagination to use. Like, imagine somewhere just completely safe and out of harm's way. That you can just be completely yourself. There's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no fear. Now imagine Jesus walking into that space. What does he look like? Is he smiling? Is he laughing? Does he open your arms? Does he open his arms to give you a hug? How does God feel about you right now? Now begin to think about the promises in Scripture and that God never changes. That God loves you right now. So I want you to imagine him. Imagine him opening his arms with laughter and joy and embracing you right where you're at and giving you a huge bear hug. Just imagine it. What does it smell like in there in that safe spot? What does it feel like right in that moment? Open your eyes. Everything you just felt in that moment is true because of the gospel. Now take that feeling and then go and live your life and love God and love others. Take that feeling of freedom and the fact that you were just embraced by Jesus. And some of you went on that journey and it's okay. Like, that should be okay. We have an imagination, God used it. And the reality is, we know from Scripture that God loves you right now just as you are. That you're completely set free. That the story of the prodigal son is true of the God our Father who sees us in our sin coming down the road with shame and guilt and fear, not knowing what's going to happen. And he runs down that driveway and he embraces us and gives us a ring and calls us a son or a daughter. That is true right now about us. Therefore, for us to be able to imagine Jesus himself coming and giving us a bear hug is not a far thing to imagine. It's based in truth and reality of Scripture. And one of the things that we addressed last week as far as being such uptight Christians, and I don't know how we got there, is our inability to use our imagination to be able to think about these things properly and let our emotions follow the truths of Scripture. Instead of them being so philosophical, let your emotions follow the worship. The worship. Take that feeling and live and love others because you are whole in Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2 up on the screen. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. God came and served us, and he humbled himself. And he served in love. He served in love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christian, that is true about us. So that's number one. He served in love. Number two, he served in humble, confident obedience. Look at starting in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water into the basin, and then he began to wash their feet. He served in love, and he served in humble, confident obedience. You see, when we understand who God is and who we are, then we can rest in the sovereignty of God. It's a certain amount of knowing, like the love of your spouse. Like, you know those moments where, you know, and maybe it's not right now for some of us, but that time that you felt that greatest, like you just had that confidence that you were loved. Maybe it was by a mom, by a dad, by a spouse. Either way. But you were just sitting in that confidence knowing that you were loved. And we know that the sovereignty of God, that his promises are true for us, and we can rest. Again, take your emotions there. Take your emotions there. Think about the time that you felt most loved by another. And then ask yourself the question, does God love me like that? The answer is yes. And let your emotions go there. We were just talking about in Sunday school, the idea of sometimes missing devotions. And there was this kind of condemnation, like, you know, when you miss prayer, you just feel really bad, and you're just like, oh, I don't even know if I should come to church. And it was said in that meeting that well, it's because I missed God. And I called it out. No, because if it was not, it sounds like self-condemnation instead of missing, because it's like when your spouse is gone for a long time and you see them again, you don't walk up going, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't see you. No, I can't wait to see you. And you run and embrace your spouse, right? That's what it looks like to miss devotion, Jesus, and prayer time. It's not self-condemnation. Set yourself up for this horrible self-pity life. That's not why Jesus came and died and rose again. Came and died and rose again because it's a divine love story of a hero saving his bride. And our devotions are set in a way that it's like, we don't remember the whole I don't have to, I get to scenario. That's the same thing with our prayer time. It's not ammo to beat ourselves up. We do that enough. And so we see that God, that Jesus, in his humanity, served in humble, confident obedience because he was able to rest in the sovereignty of God. Number one, the Father had given him all things. We see that right from the text. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands. Is that true for you? Number two, that he had come from God. That he had come, it says right there in the next part of the verse, that Jesus had come from God and that he was going back to God. That's number three. Number one, the Father had given him all things. Number two, he had come from God. Number three, he's going back to God. So one, or two, he had been adopted into the family of God and he knew his destiny. He knew his final destination. Are these things true about you? Look at this in 1 Peter up on the screen. His divine power had granted us, what's it say right there? All things. Amazing. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You know what, church? This is too good to be true. It really is. And I want to suggest to you a thing that I thought about this week, that that's what it means to fear God. That as a son or a daughter of the living King, because we always have a hard time, like, you know, fear is the beginning of wisdom, like, what do you do with that when we know that God is our, Jesus calls us friend, and, you know, like, where's the balance between this idea that we're now sons and we can run boldly to the throne of grace, but we're supposed to live in this kind of God-fearing kind of thing? I think it's because it's too good to be true. You know that fear of, like somebody calls you up and said, you just won $1 million, what's your first response? Scam, right? Too good to be true. Ain't gonna happen. Like, you just got a free vacation to the Bahamas for 2.5 weeks. All you have to do is say yes. What do we do? Scam, no way. Next thing you know, they're gonna ask for my Social Security and my credit card. Forget it. Guess what, church? You just got a divine call from the heavens saying that you have been given all things for life and godliness. And we're like, nah, I don't know, it's too good to be true. I don't know. I think that's what it means, that we need to step into that fear and go, yeah, it is too good to be true, but I'm going to step in anyway. I'm going to actually believe that. Crazy. Yes, God is all-knowing, all-powerful. He is huge, but he's good. And according to this scripture, we have been granted all things, we have been called, and even now we are experiencing the kingdom and we still have heaven to look forward to. We are going back to God. So we just looked at the three things that Jesus, we saw were true about Jesus. That the Father had given him all things, that he had come from God, that he was called, he was going back to God. And we see in 1 Peter that we are granted all things, that we are called, and we are going to heaven. We know our destiny. Because God is so big, yet he loves us, he invited us into this because of those things. There's a huge therefore, and look at the rest of 2 Peter. Sorry, that one's wrong. All right. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. That's key. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That's in scripture. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, you will be richly provided for an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, that's good news. May we never forget that we are cleansed. May we never forget that we've been cleansed. That is why I'm always coming back to the gospel. To be super clear, it's not because I forgot what to say and I just know the gospel. It's because there's a constant forgetting in us, this vision that just kind of leaks out of us, and this inability to be able to live by the promises of God and the fact that we are cleansed. May we never forget that we are cleansed, that we've been granted all things, that we've been called, and we have heaven towards us. We have been cleansed. All right. Served by calling. So number three, last one. So number one, Jesus served in love. Number two, a confident understanding of his calling, something along those lines. He served in a humble, confident obedience. And number three, he served by calling others to their identity and the gospel. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Now, this is key. You are clean, but not every one of you. And he was speaking about Judas Iscariot. Jesus, in that moment, calls his disciples clean. How many of you would love to hear directly from Jesus, "Hey, you are clean"? Fear, shame, guilt, gone. We all need to hear that, church. And we need to remind ourselves daily of it. Look at John 15, verse 3 through 4. "Already you are clean." This is Jesus speaking. "Because of the word that I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So what does this mean for us? We are clean because of the word of Christ and abiding. We immediately, and I know because I've done it, we immediately go, "Okay, now I need to abide. What does it look like to abide? I need three steps to abide. I need to actually, like, I need to go to a conference, give out my commentary, abide." What does it mean? It would be kind of like a fruit tree conference. It would be like if a bunch of branches got together and said, Gentlemen, we're just not bearing enough fruit. We need to have a conference about how to bear more fruit. And then a bunch of branches get together and they talk about how to bear more fruit. And they get all excited and they fist pump and sing songs about bearing more fruit. And they just are so, and then a speaker comes up and gives 5 steps to how to bear more fruit. Well, at least one of us, yeah, it's funny. It's okay, you can laugh. Because what do we know about branches and how do they actually get fruit? They just rest in the tree. And if it's a healthy root and a healthy tree, then there's healthy fruit. And yes, there's pruning. We all know about pruning. I get it. Life can be tough. The Christian life can be really tough sometimes. But at the end of the day, by faith, we just simply abide. That's how we are clean. In the word of God that says, I have made you clean. Now abide. Please don't take that abiding and turn it into works. You've been set free from the law. Don't go running back to it. And if you ever forget, just try to think of a bunch of branches at a conference. That'll set you straight. The reality is that a branch bears fruit by allowing sap to flow through it. What makes a branch bear fruit? The vine. And a healthy vine and a healthy branch means lots of fruit. But the question remains, do you actually believe that? If I could invite the band up. Yeah, that's you, Peter. Jesus says in there, in verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. Not every one of you. I want to take this time to, for those of you that would like to experience being cleansed from your sin, you don't have to stay there. If you're here right now and you don't have confidence and the fact that you have been cleansed by Jesus, you just need to know that there is a continual invitation for you to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what that means for you is just to simply believe that when Jesus came to this earth, he actually lived for you. That when he was on that cross, he saw all of your sin, but loved you through it, dying for every single one of them. And then to believe that he rose again on the third day, so that as he is now alive, he imparts that life to you. And if you're going, yeah, I believe that and I want that, that's for me, just come talk to me afterwards and let's make it official. Amen? Last slide, in the church, we humbly serve one another. You can keep playing, Peter. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we are obedient and get to work. And since we are free and loved, we invite others. As Peter's playing, I want to read this again. In fact, why don't we stand and prepare our hearts for worship? He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just what I have done to you." Amen. Let's walk as Jesus walked. Let's sing this song and worship.